the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10, verses 17 until 24. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the devils submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." I'm looking, let's say, for the city of Belfast. I would like to get to know the city, to understand the place and its people by going there, by seeing and meeting the locals and interacting with the people. First step, well, it would be wise to find out where Belfast is, and that will help me to decide which road to take, what roads not to take. And when I find out how tricky and long the journey is, I may be wise enough to fuel up in preparation to advance. Whatever about Belfast, how near is God? The Lord God is as near to me as my fingertips and as elusive as a butterfly. The Lord God is as invisible as my backbone to me, and just as crucial and necessary as that bone if I'm to have life, to live it to the full and stand upright. "It was good for me that I had to suffer," Job admits in today's first reading. I suppose it's good to know that. It certainly did not feel good for me at the time when I suffered, nor at this moment either, when, in a sense, I'm suffering still. "Give me understanding, O Lord," I may pray, "that I shall know your instructions." And that's a text from today's psalm. The Father is described in the Gospel passage we heard from Luke as having hidden these things from the learned and the intelligent. A disciple might tread down a demon and learn how to deal with evil and banish it wherever he or she sees it. But this is not the strength children or infants have. Theirs is not an adult power or control as we consider them, but the true disciple, the true developed adult faith person, is he or she who knows that they do not know, who know that the mystery of life and thus of God and the why of it all remains elusive to us. The fact that God is in some major sense the goal of all our instruction, the answer to all our questions, does not mean we ought not to continue to ask and search, inquire, study and examine, seek to develop our own paltry knowledge and understanding. The insights we achieve will still only be dust and ashes by comparison with what the mystery is, but it's all we can have while we peer at the mystery of life, the mystery of God, through that frosted glass. While we seek but find no consolation when we're sorrowed, no explanation when we're puzzled, no relief when we're tormented by doubt. How often must I repent in dust and ashes, as Job eventually did? Today sees that part of his journey and autobiography read at Mass. How often? As often as I have presumed to know life already and its meaning, as often as I've presumed to have an answer for all comers to the questions life throws up. When I have all the answers, chances are I've not dealt with the real question. For the real question can be answered only partially and tentatively, just like I can now see only dimly and in an unclear and incomplete way through frosted glass. And I'm wise not to make conclusions and firm decisions about what I thought I saw. In a homily I heard the other day in Dublin, the preacher spoke of the Lord preparing us for the place that was to be our destiny and fulfillment. Interesting take, this, on a phrase normally quoted as the Lord preparing a place for us. This preacher spoke, and it may have been inadvertently, he did not press or develop the point, he spoke of the Lord preparing us for the place. The place is our destiny, and it's already there and ready. It is, of course, within God, that destiny, and God is ever ready. What's incomplete is you and I. We need further to be formed, developed, and matured for that love. But that maturity is described by Jesus as having some of the simplicity of our early years, that sense of wanting to discover more, rather than the sense of having ticked all the boxes and answered all life's questions. This maturity is seen by Jesus as having the honesty of the little child and its crystal clear need for love and delight in receiving it. Seek the Lord. The finding, the relief of longing for God's love is, in a sense, more elusive than the search for the city of Belfast, and yet in another sense, more immediately at hand. For one thing, where two or three of us are gathered in Jesus' name, he is among us just there, a conversation away, no further, a silent gaze away, or just that nod of heads that silently means recognition. While we seek the right road, even the signals and pit stops on our way are nourishing, most especially the sacraments, as well as the joy of serving Christ in one another. The Lord became flesh, and now is among us in spirit, the Spirit. I sense a need to become flesh, and not wander from the world where the Lord has provided me with space and time and mind and heart to seek and find meaning. Ah, the joy of expectation. All journeys have that, don't they?